Well, if I could turn your attention again to Colossians and chapter 3, and we'll take up again the reading at verse 3 to the end of, the beginning of verse 8 for the last time. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Slaying the dragons, take 3. The cave in which the dragons live are within. All these things in verse 5 that Paul lists here, they're all inner dragons. And we saw last week, if you recall, that the consequence of godlessness in a society is uncleanness, because there follows on from that a giving over by God to uncleanness, Romans chapter 1. And of course, we live in a society today that is pervasive with uncleanness, which of course feeds these dragons and causes them not only to grow, but gives them strength and overwhelming power. And they are to some dear, dear Christians an awful, awful problem, and seem grow to such an extent and have such a power that they seem to be unbeatable, like some kind of tyrannical monsters. I read of one young woman who had a problem in this department, and she cried out. She said that she was so scared, because she just couldn't get the beating, the overcoming of some of these problems, the outworking of them. Well, Paul has already instructed us earlier on in chapter 2 that we can throw all the earthly rules we like at them, and that won't touch them. The dragons just laugh at them, you know? Not all the philosophy of the world, psychology of the world, we can go to Boots the Chemist and we can buy a patch and stick it on. Or we can go to W.H. Smith and we can get a self-help book. But the dragons just huff and puff, a puff of flame, and all our efforts go up in smoke. So, successful slaying of these dragons, we need correct one standard of holiness. We need the right source of power to change, and we need a proper motive for fighting these dragons. But the problem is, these dragons, they have a salesman. And the salesman, the one who sells these dragons to us, remember, we are dealing with the inside in the inner, yeah? So the standard, remember, that we're after here is not just bursts of attacks on them, laying them aside. But if you go back to those verses that we looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, where Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Not even a hint of it. Not even a hint of it. So we must begin to dig down into the depths of our hearts and to root out all sexual greed. And that means our thoughts as well as our actions. But this salesman who shells the dragons, he's called, in biblical terminology, he's called the flesh. That's what I mean when I say he dwells within us. And the flesh, you see, He blows our minds. And remember that his aim is death. Romans chapter 8 verse 13. If we don't mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall die. Yeah. And then if you turn over to James, who deals quite clearly with this, James chapter 1 and verse 14, where he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust," the flesh, that's the salesman, "of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Death is the end of it, you see. That's the agenda. That's where he's. That is really, in the end, that is what the flesh, this salesman, that's what he's aiming to sell you. Now, if you think of your soul as being like a castle, yeah? If you take out the lookout, if you take out the sentinel, yeah? And you get him out before he can warden everybody else within the castle, then you can take the castle with the greatest of ease. Your mind is the sentinel of your soul, and you are commanded with your mind to watch. That means questioning everything. This book that I read, will it be helpful? Will it feed the dragons? Will it help make the dragons grow? Will it give them power? Will it give them strength? Questioning the book, the movie, the TV program, everything. Even the places where you go. Questioning, questioning, questioning. Will this bless me? Will this help me? Or will it hinder me? And will it give power to the dragons? Questioning, assessing, and judging, is it right? Because following hard on the heels of your mind are the affections, because they fall in line with your mind, with your thinking. So if you're thinking that fornication, these dragons, if you're thinking that all these things that Paul lists here, fornication, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covet, you start to think in your mind these things are okay, then your affections will follow behind, and they will fall in line, and then next, your will acts upon the desires and the thoughts of your mind. So the flesh, this enemy, this salesman of dragons, who would sell you these dragons, you see, the flesh, he blows your mind, first and foremost. If he can get control of your mind, if he can take over your mind, you've lost the battle already. And the flesh is also deceitful. And he's a past master at disguising things, you know. He disguises the undesirable, that which is harmful, and he makes it look so beautiful. I mean, ask one of your first parents, ask Eve. You know, the serpent came to her in the garden, and he was so, so beautiful, so alluring and so enticing, she never even saw the hook behind the bait. Well, this is James again, you see. Every man is tempted. He's in the realm here of the sports field, the hunting and the fishing. You see? He comes with the bait. He makes it look so delicious, so alluring, so enticing, so appetizing. You don't see. And it is so disguised, you don't see the hook. You don't know it's there until you swallowed it. And then it's too late. He hides the painful consequences from the mind. Subtle, alluring. Oh, and he is a very, very pushy salesman. Have you ever had one of those pushy salesmen on a forecourt in a shop on the telephone? You need this, and boy, how do you need it? And you hang the phone up on them, and they're back again the next day, and the next day, and they're pushing and pushing and pushing, and the flesh, he never gives up. I've been putting the phone down on for the last 30 years, and I'm still doing it now. Yeah? Boy, is he pushy. And the other thing is that he knows your weaknesses. And the thing is that once he's done you in, once he's got you hooked, once he's got you down, he has the audacity. You're lying there bleeding from your sin, feeling guilty, beating yourself up, covered in shame and sorrow and disgust with yourself, and he turns round and he suggests to you, wasn't your fault, wasn't mine, it was God's fault. That's why James says in the previous verse, verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So what's the problem, James? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, the flesh, the one who sells you these dragons. James, you see here, in chapter 1, he unmasks the con man. The flesh, he says. Listen to me, the flesh is a con man, a deceiver. And then, of course, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, Paul says in Galatians. And of course, well, these dragons, you see, that Paul speaks about here, that they're part of his arsenal, you know, to war against the Holy Spirit within you. Paul refers to him in Romans 7 as a body of death. And his final aim, you see, is to so harden people in sin and to lead them to eternal death. But of course, the true believer, that's never reached, because God aborts the conceived sin so many times before we get to that place. But the means he uses to protect us, to preserve and to keep us, is his warnings, enlightening us through Holy Scripture to the mind games of the flesh. It's said concerning Sir Alex Ferguson, the manager of Manchester United, that one of his greatest successes is the mind games that he plays with his opponents. He gets them rattled, he gets them beaten before they even come on the field. Really? Well, the flesh, believe me, would make him look like an outright beginner. His mind games, playing with your mind. But God, you see, puts these things in his word. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Slay, kill, execute the dragons. James chapter 1. He explains, he unmasks the con man, the salesman. He reveals to us the mind games of the flesh, so that we will not come to that place of being hardened in our sin that leads to eternal death. The dragon's snares. Somebody already said sex isn't the problem, lust is. And somebody else said that temptation's not sin, but yielding to it is. And Paul, he says, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, he says, there's always a way out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody else has been there before you. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's always a God-given way out. But, of course, we need to be aware of the snares. We need to recognize our own susceptibility. times of the day that we need to watch for. Maybe last thing at night, you're tired, you've had a stressful day at work, and your mind just is not functioning. Beware, danger. First thing in the morning, the alarm goes off. 1 nanosecond after the alarm has started ringing, get your feet on the floor. Locations that you need to avoid. And no matter what other people think, don't matter what they think. You say to people, I know myself, I know my own susceptibility. I would not go near a swimming pool, I would not go near a beach for anything in this world. And they would brand you and they would say, you're extreme, Come on, man, lighten up, You tell me, off you go, you go and enjoy the beach, just leave me where I am. I want to please God, No matter what other people think, what God thinks of you, Because, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and because once, verse 7, ye also walked sometime in the same things when ye lived in them, but now, verse 8a, God says, now ye also put off all these. Beloved, obey God. So, the snares, you see, there are triggers and traps that the flesh uses. There are obvious ones. I've mentioned them a multitude of times. Television, movies. Helps if you can watch these things with somebody else if you have to watch them. Not always possible, I know. Papers, magazines and books and the internet. We've done it all before, but it needs repeating because there is such great danger here. But there's the public, we can't go out of the world, and we've got to go to the shops, and sometimes, we've got to walk through the city centre, and of course with the fine weather, people begin to, more and more, to undress in the society in which we live. You can't help the first look, but you can avoid the second one. You don't have to fix your eyes upon her or him. Your eyes, you see, obey your heart. Your mind's your own. Command them. And look for, and it's a good idea, I think, because fall we will, triggered and trapped we will be, but as you go on, it's a good thing sometimes even to list the triggers, make a list of them, and make every effort to avoid things that trigger the lust, that trigger the flesh, that bring these dragons into operation. You list them so that you can avoid them, so that you can look out for them, so that you won't be caught the next time. Your own susceptibility, it's knowing your own self. Know what you're like. And then there's the temptation of the media. Entertainment, you see, goes for the heart. And of course, the entertainment industry, they're about educating you. You think they're just there to entertain you. But they've got another agenda. They've got a hidden anti-social, that means anti-God agenda, right? And they're about educating you by every movie has a message. It may not be obvious to you, but it's there, it has a message. And they want to educate you with regards to how you think about sex, about marriage, about your desires, about sin. And it seeks to shape you with values that belong to a sinful world instead of God's values. You see? And so in order to do that, you'll never find anywhere on your television screen or anywhere else, you'll never find some guy standing up in a black suit, collar and tie, and saying to you, adultery is good. Yeah? That's not the way they do it. They go for your emotions, you see. They give you a nice, creamy, dreamy, story-filled movie, yeah, that goes, bypasses the sentinel. Remember the sentinel, the guard, the watchman, the mind, yeah? They go for the emotions, they bypass the sentinel, because that's another way of getting into the castle. If you can get past the sentinel, if you can get past the mind, you'll get into the soul before the mind's even been awakened. So they go straight for the emotions, you see, bypass the mind, and you've been suckered. You've been suckered. Oh, this is good. Yeah? This is good. Adultery is not quite so bad after all. Sex outside marriage, well, you know, the pastor, he's a bit of a dinosaur from a past generation, and this is a modern day generation, and we are young people, and this is okay, you know? It's not. It's not. God's standards, God's values haven't changed in 6,000 years, and they're not likely to in the near future. His word remains. You see, God isn't like the philosophers of the world, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, and the scientists. He doesn't have to revise what he laid down in the beginning because he got it right first time round. This is the Maker's manual. He knows you from the inside out. He knows you better than anybody else. So we need tactical, if we're going to avoid these snares, we need tactical avoidance. Worldly media, what does it do? One, it promotes an evil message. It presents evil as good to you. It presents sin as being attractive. And then secondly, it uses an evil method. In spite of the good, the times I've been suckered by this, this is a good story, you know. And a good story is a good story, you know. But of course, in the midst of that good story, it portrays that which is utterly shameless and immoral. In order to get to the good story, the most excellent story, you have to wallow through a sea of the flesh to get there. So, how do we slaughter the dragons? These dragons in verse 5 that Paul speaks about here. Well, we need each other's help. That's a certain fact. You know, talk to one another and to spur and to challenge. Accountability is a good thing if you've got a good Christian friend, you know, that can help in these matters. And of course, Christian fellowship, nurturing Christian fellowship is of the utmost importance. An independent Christian is a misnomer. But helping each other, when I say that, in the area that we're talking about, I'm not talking about the other sex, that is lethal. That is lethal. I'm talking man to man, woman to woman. Yeah? You don't talk about this with the other sex. Apart, of course, from your wife or your husband. So we need to put on, Paul tells us in Ephesians in chapter 6, we need the armour of God. Because he says, finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because you've not only got the world to contend with, not only got the flesh to deal with, you've got the devil as well, who will use these dragons also. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. There are some times, aren't there, beloved, when you've done everything you possibly can, you've followed all the instructions, and it's still coming at you, and the only thing you can do is just stand. Yeah? Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. King George would never have slown that dragon for England if he hadn't had his sword with him. Beloved, you have a sword. You have the sword of the Spirit, you have the Word of God. And it's a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It is sharper, Paul says, than any two-edged sword. You see, you need an authority greater than your own. You come up against these dragons, here in Colossians 3, verse 5, with your own will, yeah? With your own power, your own authority, and I tell you, these dragons, they will just laugh at you. And again, they'll puff out a breath of flame and your own will and efforts will just go up in a puff of smoke. You need the authority of God's word. It is written. It is written. God says. And above all, says Paul, Ephesians 6 verse 16, above all, the shield of faith. In faith, you've got to be specific and you've got to be serious about this. Mortify. Yeah? The dragon's lies need to be refuted with the truth. You've got to weed out of the Bible. You've got to find the truth. You've got to find the verses of Scripture that will deal with these issues that the dragons present to you, their lies that they come at you with over and over again. Lust is no big deal. Lust is no big deal. Come on, hey, you know. Lighten up, guys. It's not a big deal. Yes, it is. The end of it, Paul says, is death. Fantasy, come on, everybody fantasizes, you know. It won't hurt you. Hey, you're being too radical about sin. You know, there's no need for this. A little bit of compromise, that never offended God. They're all lies, beloved. Hey, you quote the Bible to me. You preach the Bible, Mr. Preacher, and you tell me how much God loves me, but hey, keep out. This is my body, I'll do with it what I want. They're only just a magazine, man. They're just pictures. Pictures can't harm people. There's no payback for lust. All lies. The dragon's lies. And finally, they'll tell you that lust satisfies. It doesn't. It doesn't. It leaves you wrecked, guilty, covered in shame and sorrow, and repenting yet again. It never, never satisfies. These are the lies that the dragons feed you. And you have to come back against them with the truth of God's word. Serious faith is lethal. It is by faith and faith alone that you will slay, that you will slaughter the dragons. The blood of Christ alone, you see, can conquer sin. By faith you need to fill your mind with the purpose of his death. And by faith you must expect help from him. You need to set your faith upon the slain Lamb of God. For what purpose? For what purpose did the Lord Jesus Christ die upon the cross. In Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He died to purify us, to purify us, to make us his own people, his own pure and clean people. Remember what we've been given to him in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to chapter 2 and verse 10, ye are complete in him, in whom also you are circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism, and you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, you had quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. He gave us the complete victory. Now we're not looking for the victory here, beloved. We have the victory. And we are fighting in faith from victory ground. And by faith, you can deal these dragons a lethal injection. That's how to slay the dragons. Lethal injection of faith in Christ's wonder-working blood. And then, of course, well, there's the Spirit's power. Romans, going back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, if by the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live, Paul says. He works inside us, and it's he and he alone who makes Christ's victory effective in our hearts. It's he who convinces us, who convicts us of the truth, who convicts us of the danger behind the dragon's smile. It's he who reveals to us that fullness that's in Christ. Beloved, the potential is limitless. In Christ there is a limitless, an infinitude of fullness. And it's all ours. It's all ours. It's the Holy Spirit who fixes the cross in our hearts with dragon-killing power. Because he's the author and finisher of our sanctification. The Holy Spirit, that's what he's given to us for. One of the reasons, anyway. So, beloved, I have every confidence, not in you, but in God, that you will win, that you will fight, and you will see the fleshly dragons crumble before your very eyes. Why do I say that? Because it's God's pleasure. It's God's pleasure that it should be so. That's what he saved you for. Not to give you over, not to let you fall under the power of these dragons. Yes, to rescue you from hell, and that's wonderful, and that's glorious, and that's great, and we're glad about it. But more so than that, to make you like Jesus. To make you like Jesus. And in order to do that, he presents you with truth such as this here in these verses, revealing the deceptions, revealing the dragons to you, in order to turn your eyes away from these appalling idols that so enthrall men and women in our society today. That you and I as Christians together, as a fellowship and as individuals, that together we'll grow in self-discipline and in courage. But do remember mentioning, you know, our corporate responsibilities, that we have a responsibility to one another. to help and to support and to succour. And there's some of us, we struggle severely with these things. And what we don't need is condemnation from one another. Yeah? What we don't need is, you know, the big stick wagon. What we need is support and encouragement and help and prayer and the kind of relationship, you know. Again, like I said, male with male and female with female, but, you know, hey brother, you know, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? You know? Sister, you know, I have this terrible problem. Please, 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 will you pray with me? You know? That's the kind of fellowship we want, isn't it? But you can grow in self-discipline and courage because of God. See, the God who saved you, who loved you and saved you. As Paul says elsewhere, and I can't remember where he says, he is faithful. And we can be absolutely sure, because he is faithful, he will do it. Amen.